This is a message from Embassy Church in Belmore, Sydney. We hope that it's a blessing to you.
Awesome. Can we welcome Danny on stage to deliver the message, please?
I was going to say, feel tall for a change. you're not going to say anything. Do I have a mic front?
Which one?
The green one. I don't need a mic. You can hear me without a mic, can't you? 1, 2, how are you? So how are you all? Well, this morning? Yes. Anzac Day, what a wonderful day to celebrate. Last week, Mandy introduced us to our current theme, which is
Spirit
and Truth. And she talked about some scary people and some hairy people. And the topic I'm going to talk about today has its fair share of scary people and hairy people over the years. My message today, if it's not up there yet, spiritual warfare or warfare the spiritual way. I'm going to concentrate a lot on Ephesians chapter 6 because Ephesians chapter 6 has traditionally been the warfare, spiritual warfare passage. But what I want to try and do this morning is try and demystify it to some degree. One of the things that's happened in, and I've got to say this, I got saved in the very early 80s. And through the 80s and the 90s, there were some really genuine, powerful moves of the Holy Spirit. I've seen some, I've experienced some, I've been through a lot of all that. And amongst all that was the hairy and the scary, I've got to say as well. The trouble is this. What we've done today is we have, in our attempt to forget about the hairy and the scary, or to put it down, I believe the church, and I use that in a generic sense, has quenched the Holy Spirit by... In its attempt to stop the hairy and the scary. I say, bring the hairy and scary back again. Let the hairy and scary happen again, to some degree. Why? Because we manage it. That's why we manage it. The other way, we're dead, and we're powerless, and we're working from our own strength. And that's what Paul does to Corinthians. They were hairy and scary. They did some all weird and wacky things. But what did Paul say? He didn't say, you stupid. Sit down, you can do that. No, he taught them. He showed them what is the right way to do it. Okay, so in some ways, that's what I want to do today, to demystify the hairy and the scary and hopefully bring in the balance of what spiritual warfare is all about. So within the church, we see all kinds of things from the devil's behind every corner. Oh, I'm being attacked. Oh, no, I'm in spiritual warfare. I hear that all the time. Oh, no, yeah. Boo, now it's the devil. Oh, don't worry, people like that today. My daughter was telling me about someone that she encountered in that area as well. But the other side of the coin, we get people who don't even think the devil exists. But somewhere in between, Paul says, no, there is a real battle that goes on. And that's what he talks here about this. He says, there is a battle. The trouble is, the application that we've often used from this has predominantly been about prayer. I pray these things in the name of Jesus in my life. And I've seen people use symbolic methods of putting on the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and all that kind of stuff, thinking, now I'm protected because I've claimed it in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
That's superstition.
Yeah.
It's not biblical. Okay? Paul talks something very different here. Prayer is a part of that. Please understand that. Prayer is a very essential part of it, but it's a part. It's not the only thing. Yeah. A lot of what Paul talks about here is very practical, which we're going to see as we move forward. But one thing we've got to remember, and that's what Paul says, the battle is real. It is a spiritual battle. It's an unseen battle. Even though we don't see it with our natural eyes, we can perceive it and we see it. We see the fruit of it. We see the fruit of it every day, everywhere in our lives. Because this battle that Paul talks about is the everyday battle that we face. We face in our churches. We face in our families. We face in our communities, in our workplace, in our ministries, wherever it might be. And Paul says... Peter says that the devil is like a roaring lion trying to devour you. He wants to bring you down. But then he says this, stand firm. Stand firm in your faith and you can resist him. And I'll talk a little bit about that down the track. But the first question we've got to ask ourselves before we get to this is this. Who is our enemy? And what's his method? What does he do? Because that's very, very important to understand that. Now, I read a story about this particular person. He was a naturalist. A naturalist is someone like a Richard Attenborough, someone who understands nature and all the animals, all that kind of stuff. And this particular person was walking through the forests of America. And as he was walking through, he encountered a mountain lion. Now, had he panicked and ran off, the mountain lion would have chased him, caught him from behind, grabbed him on the neck, and choked him to death and killed him. But because this naturalist understood the mountain lion's go-to, what he did was he would look at it. We're talking a distance, maybe about 20 meters, something like that. He would look at it. So the mountain lion would maneuver this way, and he would stare at it. He would maneuver that way and stare at it. And he kept looking and understanding what the mountain lion was trying to do was to try and stalk him and come from behind. After some time, the mountain lion gave up and walked away. You see, because he understood the enemy, because he understood the strategy of the enemy, he knew what to do. He knew how to fight. He knew how to look him in the eye and win the battle and stand firm. And that's the same with us. We have to understand the same things as well. That's what we need to do. And very simply, the enemy's go-to is this. He hates God. All right? He hates God. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be God. That's what Ezekiel 14 and Isaiah 7 is all about. I want to be God. And what Job is all about too. See, what Job is all about is that the devil attacks Job for the very reason God is proud of him.
Yeah.
And that's what he'll do to us as well. He'll attack us for the very reason God is proud of us. Okay? Understand that. All right? And that's the very simple. I've encapsulated that in a very, very small way. So understanding your enemy and how he works and what he wants to do is to make you sin. Simple as. Because when you sin, you're in his grip. You're in his go-to. Second question we have to ask is this: how do we fight? How do we fight the battle? And very simply this: we don't fight for victory. We're fighting from victory, which is what Colossians 2, 14, 15 is all about. Jesus has disarmed the principalities and the powers. He's done away with all that. He has won the victory. And if we belong to Christ, we are in that. Why? Because he has raised us up with him. What Ephesians 2 is all about. So everything Paul is talking about here, he's talking about you, the individual. Not your circumstance, not other people, not the situation. He's talking about you because it's your battle and how you handle that battle. Irrespective of the circumstance that you might find in your life. Okay? So Satan will use all kinds of things. He'll use circumstances. He'll use the sin in your life, tempt you to sin. He'll use other people. All aim to bring you down. That's what it's all about. Just all aim to bring you down so that you are defeated. Yeah. So, the question now is this. What do I do? How do I fight the battle that God wants me to fight? And how do I fight it in the proper way? How do I fight this spiritual battle? So, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you've got your Bibles, which I hope you do, because it's very important in your battle that you need to fight. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 18. And Paul lays a very important foundation here before he even gets into the spiritual armor. All right? Doesn't even talk about the spiritual armor as yet. So in verses 10, 11, and 12, he lays a foundation. And the foundation is this. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. First, he tells us, how do we fight? All right? How do we fight? We fight with God's strength, not our own. All right? How do you fight your life? Are you drawing strength from God? If you go back to the very first words of Jesus' sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, was what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what does that mean? It means you are dependent on God. God means everything to you. You cannot live this life without God. And it continues all the way through the scriptures, over and over and over again. And it's the same thing here. Be strong in the Lord. And when you read James 1, James 4, and you read 1 Peter chapter 5, when he says, resist the devil, you know what he says there first before he says, resist the devil? Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself before the Lord. You see, here's my question. What sort of throne do we come to when we come to God? Do some people think it's a throne of victory? Oh, it's a throne of power. Oh. No, it's not. The Bible tells us that the throne that we come to is a throne of grace.
Yeah.
See, that's where our power comes from. Why? We come to grace so that we can what? Live grace and receive God's grace. I'll talk a bit more about that as we move further on. But that's the throne we come to, a throne of grace. The second thing he says in verse 11 is this. He says, put on the full armor of God. So he says, how do we fight? And he says, with what do we fight? Well, we're fighting with the full armor of God. See, the devil is scheming against you, the individual. But remember this, one bad apple creates another bad apple. So in other words, and this is what I say to everybody. It shows the importance of the body concept. If you go through, I think some of them are going to go through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. That talks here about body concept. Not the individual. The individual, but built within the body. So the issue is this. When I make myself strong, when my faith is strong, you know what I'm doing? I'm protecting you.
Yeah.
Not just protecting me, I'm protecting you. And the same goes for you, for me. If I'm weak in my faith, I can have an effect on you. Why? Because the devil's after me. Devil's behind every bush. But unless we're using proper methods or proper strategies, you'll never win and you can never do it. Okay? What does the devil go to? Division, division, division within the body. That's what he wants to do. That's why we need to be strong in our faith. The next one, verse 12, he comes out and he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So he says, how do we fight? Then he says, with what do we fight? And he says, now why do we fight? Well, we're fighting because our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's an unseen battle, but it's a real battle nonetheless. Even though you can't see it with this, you do see its fruit. You see it everywhere. We're seeing it in society that's changing the whole dynamic and where we're living. That's a spiritual battle that's going on in our society, but also around the world as we see it all. So this means this, that the practical things that I put into life from here have spiritual connotations, and vice versa. True spirituality has practical application as well. All right? It's not just, woo, spooky booky. It's not just that. So when we start talking about things like truth and holiness and righteousness, all that kind of stuff, these are the things that we live by. These are the things that we fight by. These are the things that we fight with in order to win the battle. And that's what Paul is saying here at the very beginning. Beware of this. Beware of the battle. Beware that you are in a battle. Okay? Why? So now we come into the armor of God as we look into verse 13 and verse 14. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Having done everything, stand firm. So that's what he says in verse 13 and re-emphasizes again in verse 14. Standing firm.
Yeah.
You've got to have that in your heart, in your mind from the very outset. Stand firm in your faith. You see, in a battle, standing firm and standing firm properly gave you power to be on the offensive, but also on the defensive. It's both. It's not just one or the other. So when Paul re-emphasizes a standing firm, he's saying that it's very important you have this, because if you get this wrong, the rest of it ain't going to work for you. See, because standing firm is very foundational to who you are, to your armor. I used to work with a Fijian Indian guy, and he used to be, at one point, when he was about 18, 19, 20, he was a South Pacific champion amateur boxer. And I started talking to him about boxing, and I asked him about how important are your legs in boxing? And he said, very, very important. He said, everyone thinks it's all up here, but he said, no, this is important. If you are weak here, if you don't have strength here and proper understanding about standing, you've got no power up here. And that's so important to understand that. You see, because if you don't stand right, and if you're weak in the legs, you crumble. They say some guys have weak legs when they get boxers. That's half the reasons they get knocked out. But if you're strong here and have proper balance, I'm not a boxer, by the way, so I'm only learning this from others. But that's the go-to. So the whole idea of standing firm is important. And for us in this spiritual context, standing firm means to have resolve.
Yes.
It means to have resolution. It means to have an undeniable trust and faith that this is God's word and it's true. You've got to have that. If you don't have that, you will lose. Because this is your go-to in understanding how God wants you to live this life and what life is all about. And if you're not digging into this, you're defeating yourself.
Yeah.
I like what Bob Mendelsohn said here a few weeks ago when he was talking. And he said, the reason why I'm showing you these things is why? So that you can have confidence in this Bible.
Yeah.
And that's what it's all about.
Yeah.
Do you believe this? Do you believe when God says to you to do a certain thing, that's what I've got to do? Rather than waiting on my feelings and I think if I feel about it, I'll do it. No. We've got to trust in it and have confidence in it.
Yeah.
All right, got to have confidence in that. So how do we stand firm? So that's important. Having that resolution. This is my go-to of life and morality with every other aspect of life. How to live this life. Not only as a Christian, but how to live this life. What it means to be right, wrong, true and not true and all those kind of things. This is my go-to.
Yeah.
Not what they tell me on the TV. Not what I hear on the radio. Not what I see on social media.
Yeah.
Nothing like that. Because we come to the next important thing and this is what Paul says. He says, okay, so how do we stand? How do we stand and with what weapons do we stand with? First thing he talks here in verse 14, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with
truth.
Now, what does truth mean? I pray truth in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you'll fill my head. Hallelujah. I've heard that pray. That's not what it's about. And we're living in today in a postmodern age. And the postmodern age says we have multiple truths.
Right.
Your truth, my truth, and all that kind of stuff. Remember this, truth is not subjective.
Amen.
Oh, thank you. I'll say that again. Truth is not subjective. And everybody said?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No, truth is not subjective. Experience is.
Yes.
And experience is not always the measure of truth. We've got to understand that. Your experience is real because you experienced it, but you may not have managed it in the right way. So your experience doesn't measure truth. And that's what it's important. That's what we've got to understand here. So when he talks about truth, he's talking about God's truth, objective truth. Not how I feel about it, not what I think about it. What does God say about it? Your truth, my truth doesn't exist. 1 + 1 = 2. 2 + 1 = 2. 4 + 3 = 2. But that's what people are trying to tell us out there. To give you an example, a few years ago when we had the same-sex marriage debate and we had the same-sex marriage voting. Now, since that time, I've heard in the church, I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about the church in general, there have been Christians who voted yes and Christians that voted no. So when I think about that, I have a dilemma. And this is my dilemma. As a Christian, who's living in me? The Holy Spirit. Who is this Holy Spirit? He is called the Spirit of
Truth.
So, why would the Holy Spirit say to one person, yes, and another person, no? Is he fighting against himself? It makes no sense. And it's the very same thing that Jesus was attacked in Matthew 12 when the Pharisees said to him, he's casting out demons by Satan. And what did Jesus say? Hey, guys, hey, listen to what you're saying. How would Satan fight against himself? It makes no sense. Because if he's fighting against himself, what does he do? He's going to bring his house down. He's going to fall down. But I'll tell you this, Satan's a smart cookie. We're the dumb ones when we go down that road. I'm serious. I see it over and over again. Because what does he want to do? He wants to divide the church. He wants to bring the church down. That's what he's out to do. He's out to bring the church down. And that's what's going to happen in our current age, what we're facing right now. The church is being bombarded. And it's going to be even more bombarded. We're losing the public space. Christianity used to be the go-to in our society 40, 50, 60 years ago, especially prior to World War II. People understood the Christian dynamic, understood the Christian morality, all that kind of stuff. Now, we are becoming the minority. But that's fine. I've got no problems with that.
Yeah.
Why? It's like the first century church. Hallelujah. And you know what Paul said to the first century church under persecution? Stand firm. Stand firm in the truth. Because if you're shaky here, the rest ain't going to matter. If you're shaky in the truth, the rest ain't going to work. So it's not just believing truth. And this is the key here. It's accepting it. You've got to accept truth. Not just believe, oh yeah, I believe it's true. No, accept it. And that's when the next one comes into play. When he says here, the spirit of truth. Stand firm therefore, verse 14, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's the second weapon we use. And in a simple form, righteousness is the outworking of truth. That's what it is. It's living that truth. There are two aspects to righteousness. The one is our position before God because of Jesus. We have his righteousness. Therefore, we're accepted by God. We go to heaven, all that kind of stuff. I am his son. He is my father. All that. I am righteous. Why? Because he declares me righteous. There's that side of it. But then there's the practical side of it. That is, I live the truth. I consistently live that holy lifestyle and I accept it and believe it and don't succumb to what's going on out there. You see, because when you start living righteously, and I'm using that in the practical sense, that holiness, that right living, does two things. Does one to you, it strengthens your resolve. It strengthens the truth that's within you, confirms it, and it creates a stop. It stops the false guilt. Because this is where we go down these roads. This is what the devil will want to do to you. Create doubt. Create guilt. Create uncertainty. When you start going down those roads, you become tossed to and fro and you're not sure where you are. So it confirms within you. It builds a confidence within you. It builds a resolve within you. And the second thing it does, it stops others' false accusations, which is what Paul talks about in Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. And I'll just quickly read it out. He says here, verse 6, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Young men, do you hear that? Be sensible. You don't become sensible until you're about 30, I think, when you're a man. I know, because I've been there. And then in verse 7 it says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine. Interesting. Dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So when you live right, people can't accuse you properly. There's no hypocrisy, is there? All right? What did Jesus, when the devil came to Jesus to tempt him, and you've got to look, and I've preached on this before, and what happened there? The devil always manipulated the truth. That's what he was doing. He was getting truth, I call them truisms, and he was manipulating it into what he wanted it. And what did Jesus do? He stood up against him every time. You're the Son of God. Cast this stone into bread. It's reasonable. You're the Son of God. Perform a miracle. Go on, prove it. It's reasonable, isn't it? Yeah, of course, I'm the Son of God. That's not what the issue was. Second one, jump from the temple. Your father, he's your father. You're the son, he's the father. He's going to take care of you. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But each time Jesus stood with truth. And what did he do? He backed the devil into a corner to reveal his true colors. Bow down and worship me. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants us to bow down and worship him. And every time we sin, we give him that opportunity. We give ourselves that opportunity to do that. And that's what the devil wants to do. And the more you stand your ground living what is right, the less ground you give to the devil. And that's when you become more effective in your life. Because it starts to breed the confidence and the truth in what you believe in and so on. Why? Because there's no hypocrisy, there's no doubt, there's no guilt holding you back. Because that's what the devil wants to use against you. Are you with me so far?
Yep.
So we come to the next one, verse 15. And he said, so he said, truth, righteousness, verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now remember, we're talking here about a Roman soldier. All right? That's the analogy that Paul's using. And Roman soldiers used to have sandals as their footwear. Well, one of the things they used to have under their sandals was little spikes. Because what those spikes gave them was traction. gave them traction to fight, because they're often fighting on dirt or on grass or on ground of some kind like that. And so by doing that, it gave them strong, with their strong legs, with their strong determination not to lose, they had traction. So those shoes gave them two things, stability and balance. Stability and balance to stand his ground and be powerful and fight. But it also gave them mobility to move around, to avoid, etc., etc. And that's the same with our life. It's the same analogy that's about our life. We need that spiritual balance. We need that spikes in our shoes. Which is what? Don't be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine and everything that comes along. Know this. Have confidence in this. Believe in this. Trust in this. And the second thing is, we change. We change with the times. Christianity, even though it's a 2,000-year-old religion, we don't live in the 2,000-year-old religion, so to speak. So in other words, I don't dress like a Roman. Okay? I'm not walking around like a person of the 18th century. I'm not necessarily singing. We live in a modern world, so we adapt ourselves in the modern world. But what doesn't change is the truth. What doesn't change is the gospel. What doesn't change is the morality of how I live and what I believe. That is 2,000, actually it's more than 2,000 years old. It's eternal. All right, it's eternal. So that doesn't change. But the gospel is meant to be shared. And that's what he's saying here. As shoes, we wear shoes to go out. The gospel is meant to be shared, because spiritual warfare is not a siege mentality. Oh, I'm under siege, the devil's attacking me. It's the other way around. I'm going out because I've won. I've won. I've stood my ground. I'm standing my ground. I'm firm in what I believe. I trust in this and I believe in it. Therefore, I'm not going to let it defeat me. So being a Christian or being in spiritual warfare, it's an aggressive thing. And I guess the word aggressive sounds in your face. Not really. It means you're on the offensive. But it's not destructive. Okay? It's not destructive. It's about building. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called what? The sons of God. See, we don't change the gospel message. The gospel message hasn't changed. See, the gospel message is not Jesus saves you. That's not the gospel message. That's a fraction of it. When we start changing in amygdala, and I shared this before, we lose its power. Preach the gospel. What's that? You're a sinner. You need Jesus. Repent, and he will save you. That's the gospel message. And that doesn't change in our modern world. I don't care what the laws say out there. I don't care what they're going to do. If I'm going to fit into the laws of the world, then I'm going to compromise the gospel message. And I'll refuse to do that. Does that mean I might get in trouble? Yeah. But that's part of what we do. Yeah. So that happened 2,000 years ago. It's going to happen again today. But don't be scared of that. Don't be scared of that. So the next thing he comes to is faith, verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Now, faith is so fundamental to our life, yet many people misunderstand or miss a lot of it. Okay? So how do we get faith, or how do we grow in faith? Well, firstly, this is what the Bible tells us about faith. It's a gift of God, essentially. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Without faith, we cannot please God. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, we cannot live the true Christian life. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Faith must be dynamic in our life, requires action, which is what James 2 or the book of James is all about. That's it in a nutshell. And when you read through Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, it talks there about some of the great men and women of faith in the past. And one of the interesting things you will find there is this. Just listen to these words for a second. And this is what it says about some of them, all the ones I picked out, the major ones. It says here, Noah prepared. What did he prepare? Prepare an ark. It hasn't rained here forever. Well, that's all right. Prepare an ark. No? Okay. Noah prepared. Next thing it says, Abraham obeyed by going. Go to the place I tell you. Okay. Where am I going? Go in that direction. Okay. Great. Isaac blessed. How did he bless? By praying, believing that his blessing, his praying, would be a blessing. Right, over his sons. Joseph mentioned, what did he mention? The Exodus that was going to come 400 years later. And he said, take my bones. They took their bones, Joseph's bones with them. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Rahab welcomed the two spies. Now, what do you find interesting about those kind of words? So one of the things we have about faith is this. We always think of faith as pulling down the mountains, raising the dead, casting, you know, the Red Sea, parting in two. And that's an aspect of faith. Don't get me wrong. But what we just read there is faith in action in everyday life that we face today. I refuse to bow down. I welcome. You get the idea?
Yep.
It's the everyday simple things that we do day in, day out that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6. Yes, let's believe people get healed. Let's believe in all that sort of stuff. Let's go for that. I want to bring that back into our church. But faith is this every day. Don't just think, oh, if I don't have that, therefore I don't have faith. No. No. See, what does faith do? This is what faith does. Faith says, I'm putting myself in God's hands to believe beyond my own ability.
Yeah.
That's what it simply means. Because it's whom you believe in. You see, faith and grace go together. In Luke chapter 17, this is what Jesus said to the disciples. In Luke 17, verses 3 to 5, this is what he said. He said, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. And what did the disciples say? They said, and the apostle said, Lord, increase my faith. Why not love? Why not compassion? Why not some kind of feeling of goodness? Oh, Lord, let me feel about this, then I can forgive them. Because that's not how it works. See, that's how we think, but that's not how it works. And as I said to you earlier about we come into a throne of grace. That's what Hebrews 4:15, 16. It's a throne of grace. Why? So that we will receive grace. See, when Jesus tells us to do that kind of stuff, when Jesus says to you, leave your gift on the altar, go to reconcile with your brother, and then come back and worship me, what's he saying? What should we say? See, our problem is this. We look at that and we say, I can't do that. And that's true. You cannot do that. It's impossible. I guarantee you, anybody in this room, apart from me, no, anybody in this room will not be able to forgive the way Jesus wants us to forgive if we rely on ourselves to do it. Maybe we can do it 2 or 3 times, but then after the 4th time, it's us. So what do? Instead of saying, can I? We should be saying, will I? You see, when we go, will I, what do? We're saying, Lord, I can't do this. I can't do what you've asked. I can't live this life the way you've asked me to live. It's impossible for me to do. Now you're getting it. So I come to you to the throne of grace. Why? So that I can receive your grace in order to forgive the way you want me to forgive. That's why Paul says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Why? Because it's not about you. It's about God's grace. That's where the power is. It's about God's grace, okay? So we're coming to the end here. The last 2 things he talks here about is the salvation, verse 17, the salvation and the word of God. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now this is more than just redemption of being saved and going to heaven and all that kind of stuff. This is redemption that brings a changed life, all right? I believe that this is where spiritual warfare happens every day, in our head and in our heart. So when we get saved, what happens? Our heart has changed. Oh, Jesus, I love you. You love me. My heart's changed. Trouble is my head's got to catch up to my heart. And so what does Paul say to us? Renew your mind, Romans 12:2. Renew your mind. But don't be conformed. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's what it's saying there. But renew your mind according to what? God's word, God's will. So that you can prove what the will of God is. So we must walk around with a kingdom of God mindset. Okay? Renew our mind, rethink it, all that kind of stuff. And this is why I always challenge people. Do you think like an Australian or do you think like a kingdom person? Do you think like a Fijian or a Samoan or an Italian or a Greek? Do you think like, who else is here? Tongans? There he is, it's a Tongan. Any Malaysians here? The idea is this. Do we think that way naturally, or do we think like a kingdom person? That's the battle. See, that's the battle we face day in, day out. And that's why we have to renew our mind according to the Word of God, Spirit of God, and the Word of God. And this is where the last one comes into it. praying in the Spirit, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Last but not least, because it's very important. Because everything that we do, when we live, when we speak, when we do, we should be seizing it with prayer. It's got to come with prayer. And when he talks here about being in the Spirit, he's not just talking about speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues a lot on my own. At home, I do. But it's more than that. It's about being in the mindset of the Spirit, understanding how the Spirit thinks. That's why Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice. And it's not like an audible voice, Danny Morocco, I want you to do that. No, there's this spiritual perception that you have of understanding, that's right, that's wrong. This is what I should be doing. So when we start applying these things in our life, the truth and the righteousness and all that kind of stuff, that's when we get the mindset of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks here. Who knows the mind of God except the Spirit of God? And if you have the Spirit of God, what can we have? The mind of God. So all these things, and I'll finish with this, all these things, truth, righteousness, salvation, Word of God, gospel, faith, prayer, are all weapons combined together to keep us in the Spirit. Don't just ploy one or two. Don't just sit there and go, oh, I prayed this in the name of Jesus. But you're not living truth. It doesn't work. You can pray loud as you like. You can scream as loud as you like. God's probably just walked away and said, oh, put earplugs in. I'm serious. You see, true spirituality has practical applications and implications. The battle is about having a changed mind, changed value, changed feelings, or changed action, and then change your feelings. You see, that's what the battle is all about. Now, what I talked about here is the everyday stuff that we face. We face every day in our life. You know, we're facing this at work. We face this on TV and me and all these kind of things. What's right, what's wrong, spirituality, so on and so on. What I didn't talk about was areas of demonization or being demon-possessed, which is another aspect of spiritual warfare. Okay? Now, I've seen some of that when I was overseas. I experienced that. I've experienced it here. But that's not every day. I understand that. It's not the everyday stuff. The devil wants to influence you. That's what he's out to do. Influence you according to his way. The very thing he said to Adam and Eve, did God say?
Yeah.
That's what he wants to say. Did God say? Amen?
Amen.
Spiritual warfare, or warfare, the spiritual way. Let's pray. I'm not going to have an altar call. Because I said I had a choice. Preach for 20 minutes, maybe have an altar call, or preach for 30 minutes and have no altar call. I said I'll go for 30 minutes because this is important. Now, it's important to know because otherwise it's too short a time to deal with it. But you see, an altar call doesn't solve what we're talking about here. I believe in altar calls. We need to have them. We will have them. But this is something you apply in your life every day. This is something that you do in your own day. You apply it at home. You read the Word of God, say, God, okay, I need you. I need you, Lord. It's grace. Grace, grace, grace. How's my connect group? What's my favorite word, guys?
Grace.
Because it's important. That's our power. Amen?
Amen.
Because it's got nothing to do with you and all to do with God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord God, that your word is true. And I pray, Father, that as each of us goes home, as each of us goes into our workplaces, as we go into our homes, as we go into ministry, whatever we are doing, wherever we are, Lord, help us to live the way you want us to live, to revalue what you want us to revalue, to have confidence in your word. When you say, this is what I want you to do, then we do it rather than fighting against it and debating it, Lord. The gospel's simple, but we make it complicated because we get in the way. So, Lord, I'm praying that all of us here learn to get out of the way so that we can throw ourselves on you, on the mercy of grace, so that we can receive your grace in the time of need. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if anyone wants me to pray with them afterwards, if anyone wants me to pray, I'll be happy to pray with you if you've got something you want to pray about. Or if you want to come and talk to me afterwards, I'm happy here to talk to you. Okay? Even if you want to disagree with me. But make sure you've got it all right, okay? Let's
give him a hand, guys.